We're going to get into today's talk. It's not going to be very long, but I just kind of want to share from the heart today. And there's one verse that came to my mind when I was asking God, what do you want me to share today, this morning? And it comes from John chapter 10, verse 10. And I'm just going to read it for you. It says this, I have come, and this is Jesus talking, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I'm going to read the Message version for y'all because I like to remix it. It says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Would you pray with me a moment, church? God, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for all the guests, all our friends that you brought into this house. And God, I pray that today, more than anything, that we would hear your heartbeat for humanity. And more than that, that we would hear your heartbeat for us specifically here in this room. And so God, today as I share about your love, your reckless, unrelenting love, I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my childhood because some of y'all don't know who I am. But I grew up and I was an only child, didn't have any brothers or sisters. I met someone yesterday that has 5 siblings, and to me that's outrageous. I had 0 brothers and 0 sisters, so I always had dogs growing up. And one thing that could characterize my childhood is this, I always got in trouble. Anything that I did, I felt like my mom, whenever she got mad at me, Korean moms sometimes, they make this kind of noise, right? And it's weird, like, I was like, I'm not going to be like my mom, and I find myself doing it to my dog. It's so weird. But I used to always get in trouble, like, you know, I would want to eat so much food during dinner, and my mom would go, don't eat too much. And then I get full, and I leave a little in my bowl, and my mom goes, finish your food. And it's like no matter what I did, I couldn't get out of trouble. I just kept getting in trouble. Well, there was this one instance in elementary school. I am a very creative being. I'm an artist. I think that's what artists do. I don't know. But I was never good in science. And specifically when science project season came around, I could never do a good science project. I swear I did the solar system for like 4 years in a row, okay? I was like 12. I don't know. Well, anyway, one year in elementary school, I did not do my science project because I thought I'm just not good at it and it's not worth my time. Well, progress reports came in the mail, and luckily my parents are immigrants, so they had no idea what progress reports were, okay? And so I would go to the mail, I would open up my report card, and I found out that I got a D+ in science. And so I thought to myself, okay, in Asian households, there is no such concept as getting grounded, okay? If you got in trouble, you either got shamed, like the parents said, how did I fail you as a father? How did I fail you as a mother? Or you got beat. How many can resonate right there? Okay. Oh, some of you, you shuddered at that, okay? And so I thought to myself, I am not going to have my parents shame me, and I am definitely not going to get beat. And so I took my report card, and I hid it under my mattress. And I thought, I'm going to dispose of this later. I have a fireplace. I'm going to put it in the fireplace. I'm going to spread the ashes into the wind at the park. Well, the thing is, I'm an ENFP, Myers-Briggs personality type, and we are very quick to forget. And so I forgot about that report card, and a couple weeks pass. I'm living in peace. I'm not in trouble. I'm not beat. Life is great. And my mom used to pick me up from school, and one day she rolls up, and I get in the car into the front seat, and I sense something in the atmosphere. Like right when I sat down, the hairs on the back of my neck just stood up, and I sense something is off. Something is wrong. And I looked at my mom, and she had the sternest face, and she was so focused while she was driving. And I thought to myself, something is about to go down. My mom does not even say a word. She's driving. She slowly lifts up a piece of paper. And I'm like, oh, snap. Like, in a moment of rage, my mom starts hitting me in the car while she's driving. And don't get me wrong, I mean, the hits were kind of painful, but I was more concerned for our lives because we were swerving to the left and the right. I was like, Mom, please. And she must have really loved it because she thought I was getting hurt. And so she was hitting me. We were swerving, and finally she stopped. And luckily, I survived. Luckily, I'm standing before you here today. And so I was very sad. My mom held on to that grudge for quite a bit. And I was very sad that I made her sad. But I was even more sad because my mom was my hookup to all the snacks in the house. And I love snacks, y'all. And so if I wanted snacks from Safeway, I would have to go through my mom. Mom, can we go to Safeway? Can we go to 7-Eleven, get some Slurpees, get some chips? And because she was so upset at me, she would not take me to the store to get any snacks. I was in the doghouse, y'all. I was in the doghouse. And so I would try to butter up my mom. I'd put on my cute face. Everyone has a cute face, right? And I'd try to work my way out of this doghouse so that I can get some snacks. The question I want to ask, why do I tell you this story? I don't even know. I just want you to get to know me. But the question I want you to ask yourself, have you ever found yourself in the doghouse in any situation where you just got in trouble and the only way you know how to get out is to butter up the person that you're in trouble with? You know, how many married folks in the house? Husbands, just vibe with me for a second. How many of you husbands have been in the doghouse before? Like, you got in trouble and you had to work your way out of that mess. You know, Krista, one time we were fighting, and Krista is the most patient, most gracious, most beautiful, most godly wife that I could ever think of. But I remember one instant we were fighting in a heat of rage. I don't know if you remember this. I uttered two words that you should never utter in a fight to your wife. I said, grow up. And it's like when the words left my mouth, you felt like, oh my God, I messed up. Like, I wish I could, and you should have seen her face. Like, Chris is a very patient, gracious person. But when I said grow up, I saw the rage in her eyes. And I was in the doghouse, and I had to try to butter my way out. I had to try to behave in a way so that I can get out of bad standing with her. Well, I remember one time we were in a fight, and we went to my parents' house, and we were feeding my dad's fish while he was out of town. And I had tried everything to try to get out of the doghouse in my relationship. I was trying to apologize. I was groveling on my knees, y'all. Nothing was working. But then my mom had a recorder, you know those little flutes? She had a recorder on the nightstand, and I thought, what the hell? I played a little recorder in middle school. I know the Titanic theme song, like maybe? And so I grabbed the recorder, and I started playing, do 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 do. And trust me, y'all, her face went from this to this. And I got out of the doghouse, y'all. And I was so happy. Like, that worked of all things. Why do I talk about the doghouse? I talk about it because I think a lot of times when we approach God, we approach him like we're in the doghouse. We look at God as some crazy, strict, religious being that wants people to follow his rules. And if they don't follow his rules, then they are not in good standing with him. We believe that God is this God with strict rules, and we have to play by his game so that he can control us. And we find that we're always breaking his rules. How many Christians do you see, you know, those ones that preach on the street? You're going to hell. You're a sinner. You're a whore. Like, they say some crazy things. Why? Because they have a view of God as someone who's put every single human being in this doghouse, and they have to behave a certain way so that they can get out of it. And when we try to behave well, we try to get out of trouble. But one of my favorite theologians says, when approaching God, we're not in the doghouse, we're in a morgue. We're not in a doghouse, we're in a morgue. In other words, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people come alive. And so this church thing is not about you coming because you're a bad person and you need to become good. Because trust me, I know a lot of Christians that need work in that good area. Can I get an amen? Myself included. Jesus didn't come to make the bad people good. He came to make the dead people come alive. The verse that we read, Jesus says, I have come that you may have rules and lots of them. No, it didn't say that. It said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. See, God's intention isn't to judge you or condemn you. It's not about him controlling you. Christianity isn't about behavior modification. It's about life transformation. It's about saying that before I met God, before I met Jesus, everything else left me empty. And I wasn't truly living. But when I met Jesus, this amazing Jesus, all of a sudden, I found life. And I found life to the fullest. See, when we talk about sin in the church, we always equate it to breaking God's rules. But you know, that's not really what sin is about. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When we talk about sin, what we're talking about is doing the things that are actually bringing about our death. It's not about breaking the rules. It's about death and the life that God wants to give us. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been around someone that when you're around them, like you just come alive? You know what I'm talking about? You know, for me, that's my wife. Every time I'm around Krista, I'm not kidding. I feel like I can do anything. I feel so alive. I feel so bubbly. Even last night, I did a 5-minute interpretive dance in my living room because being around her, I just felt alive. I felt myself coming alive. I want to ask you, have you ever found someone or met someone that made you feel that way? It might be a friend. It might be a family member. But as amazing as that is, as much life as that person might give you, isn't it crazy that still in the end, it's not enough? Things get old, and eventually you'll be left not completely fulfilled. How many of you guys have a like amazing hobby that you love to do? Like, I sense there are some skateboarders in here, some artists, I don't know. Where's Jacob at? Jacob, yeah, we're starting a skateboard club, by the way, if you want to join, okay? Jacob, see, most of us, we have this hobby or this job or this career. And when we do it, we find ourselves coming alive. How many of you have ever experienced that? You've done an activity, you have a job, you have a hobby, you have something that you're interested in, and while you're doing it, you come alive. You know, I was talking to Josh the other day, and he's been getting into photography. He says, sometimes when I need to come alive, I just go out onto the streets of San Francisco, and I just start shooting with my camera. Like, just straight up sneaking up on people, and just be like, just kidding. He doesn't do that. Pretty much. A couple of my friends, they're musicians, and they said every time we hit the stage, every time we rap on stage, like we feel ourselves coming alive, like this is what I was made to do. But as amazing as that is, do you know that even that will not completely fulfill or satisfy you? Even like the most amazing activity that you could find will not satisfy you or complete you. Everything eventually falls short of giving us life to the fullest. Things get old, and contentment turns into restlessness. But Jesus. And we pick up, you know, we've been going through a gospel series and talking about the life of Jesus. And where we last left off, Jesus was arrested, and he was brought to the cross. They nailed his hands, they pierced his feet, they pierced his side. They put a crown of thorns, every inhumane thing that you could think of. And on that cross, he said many words, but one word that resonated with me, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was crucified by the world that he came to save. And all the disciples, all of his followers, they were freaking out because they thought this is the revolutionary that God was sending. Now we're going to overthrow the Roman government. We're going to be on top now. Started from the bottom. Now we hear, like, we're going to make it. He has come to save us. But now he's dead. And they buried him in a tomb. And I can't imagine how much hopelessness that all of them felt. But we pick up today in Luke chapter 24 that 3 days later, there's two women that were going to visit the grave of Jesus to mourn his death, to mourn the end of his life. And they got to the tomb, and they noticed that the rock was turned over. And it was a heavy rock. And they noticed that the tomb was empty. And they noticed that even the cloths and the fabric that Jesus was wrapped in was just there on the floor like he had taken them off. And they got to that tomb, and the first thing that came to their mind is, where is the body of Jesus? Someone stole his body. And right behind them, a man appears. And it's actually an angel. And the angel says this, these profound words. He says, why do you search for the living among the dead? Why do you search for the living among the dead? What I want to suggest here today is so many of us are searching for life among dead things. So many of us are trying to find life and fulfillment in the things that were never meant to completely fulfill or satisfy us. Some of us are looking for life in that relationship. Some of us are looking for life in that hobby or that job. Some of us are looking for life in that status. Who wants to be Insta-famous here? I sent some of that in here, y'all. You know, some of us are looking for life in all the wrong places. And I hear the Spirit of God asking today, why do you search for the living among the dead? Too many of us search for life among dead presidents. Come on. We're trying to get that money, and we think that's where life is going to be. But believing that this is what's going to make me come alive to the fullest, it falls short. But in the verse that we read when we started, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give you life to the full. Not just eternal life for eternity, but life here, right now. It's more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's an internal spiritual reality. See, Jesus isn't inviting us into a religion with do's and don'ts. He's inviting us into a relationship with life. And I want to tell you that. I don't know what you've believed about God. Some of you have come here and you've never heard about God. You've never heard about Jesus. Or the things that you've heard about him were completely false. Some of you have come here and you've been feeling distant from God for this last season. But wherever you're at, I want you to know this, that Jesus is here and he wants to have relationship with you, not to control you or make you follow his rules, but to give you life. Come on, he wants to give you life. We sang a song earlier. Didn't Anthony do great? Should be on America's Next Top Model. I mean, American Idol. We sang a song called Reckless Love. And, you know, as I was preparing for this talk this whole month, that phrase just kept popping up to me, reckless love. Like, we sing this every Sunday, but I sat one day and I thought to myself, what the heck does reckless love mean? Sometimes we should really think about what we're singing. Can I get an amen? I looked it up. I know. Reckless, the way that it's defined online, according to Google, is acting without thinking or caring about the consequences. It's acting without thinking about what's going to happen if I do this. And when I think about Jesus and the reckless love that this song says that he gave, I think that Jesus, without thinking of his own well-being, without thinking of his own health, of his own life, of his own status, of his own, he gave himself up for us on the cross. That's what it means to have reckless love, that he didn't even have to think about it because he saw what's on the other side, and it was us receiving life. And he said, I am going to do it, and I'm not going to think about the consequences because I love them so much. I was a weird fifth grader when all my friends, you know, they were into Casey and JoJo and Air Force Ones. I was really into Titanic. I went to the theater like 3 times to see Titanic. Okay, that was a lie. I went to the theater 5 times in fifth grade to see Titanic. And trust me, it wasn't because of that, you know, that risque nude drawing scene. I actually closed my eyes. I was a good Christian boy, y'all. But you know what? I went 5 times, and I cried 5 times, y'all. I'm going to just be real. Watching Titanic, one of the greatest films in history. Black Panther is about to topple it. You know, it's crazy. But anyway, I was watching Titanic, and one scene always gets to me in particular. It's when Jack puts Rose in the boat. Not at the end. It's in the middle of the movie. And it's a chance for Rose to escape on one of the lifeboats. and live while Jack remained on the ship as it was sinking. And I remember Rose got in the boat, and as it was being lowered, there's this beautiful music montage. And you see Rose being lowered and looking up at the love of her life. And then it pans to Jack, and there are fireworks exploding behind him. And you could just see in his eyes, like, I just want you to live. I don't care what happens to me. Like, I just want you to live and live a full and good life. And then in a moment that is so powerful, a cinematic masterpiece, Rose jumps out of the boat back onto the ship, and then the music, the violins start going, dun, 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 and she's running, and then Jack's like, what did you do? And he's running, and they're just trying to run to each other. They probably missed each other a bunch of times, but finally in one of the hallways, they run, and they embrace each other, and Jack says, what are you doing? You're so stupid, Rose. You're so stupid. And I remember every time that scene would come up, I would just be like, Rose, you could have made it. You could have survived. Like, why? Rose, without thinking of what would happen to her, because of her love for Jack, said, I don't care. I just want to be with the one that I love. That's reckless love. Jesus said that I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care about the suffering that I'll endure, the 40 lashes, the crown on my face, the piercing, the mocking, the spitting on me, the despising. I'll take it all if I could just love you. And he was thinking of every single one of us. Jesus says in the Bible, in one of the Gospels, he says, there is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love, reckless love, selfless love. See, when I think about reckless love, I think about my parents. I think about my parents that immigrated here from Korea, and they did everything. They sacrificed everything to give me an opportunity to live a full life. You know, they were, at one point, both of them were thinking about selling all their belongings and moving to India to live among the poor, but then they had me. And so they changed all of their plans because they thought, you know, we can do this whenever. But during this time, we want to try to set our son up for success. We want to give him everything that we didn't have growing up. We want to give him every opportunity. That's reckless love. Or what about in the Parkland shooting just a while back, when one of the gym teachers covered a body of a student and got shot, protecting the young ones? At no thought to his own life, he thought, I'm going to protect that one. That is reckless love. And as powerful as all these acts of love my parents committed, this gym teacher did, as powerful as those acts of love were, still, the greatest act of love in all of human history was when Jesus laid down his life on the cross. Because not only was he laying his life down for someone he loved, but he was laying his life down for someone that hated him. This is the reckless love of Jesus. He did it so that I can have life. He did it so that you can have life. See, my life, your life, our lives, being able to come fully alive was bought by the price of his death. But I love that the story doesn't end on Friday, but it ends on Sunday. Easter, 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 Easter. Today. On Friday, there was mourning. On Friday, there was doubt. On Friday, there was fear. But on Sunday, there was joy. On Sunday, there was celebration. On Sunday, there was rejoicing and there was life. You see, the thing I love about Jesus is this. There are many religious leaders throughout all of history and all of time that have laid their lives down for good causes and for good people. But what distinguishes Jesus from every other religious leader that has existed in all of time and all of history in the world isn't that he died, but it's that he didn't stay dead. Come on. Every other religious leader, as noble as their causes were, as great as their sacrifices were, they stayed dead. But I love that the story of Jesus does not end there, because he did not stay dead. 1 Corinthians 15:54, we read it earlier. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. I used to have a friend, his name was Dero, and every time you put food in front of him, he would inhale it without chewing one bit. He would just inhale it, like seriously, like 17 plates. He would just inhale it all. Have you ever known someone like that? He literally swallowed it all like it was nothing. And it says here, Jesus swallowed up death in victory, and it wasn't even a challenge for him. See, Jesus, he didn't die for you to control you. He didn't die for you so that you could follow his rules. He didn't die for you so that you could be a good Christian. He died for you because he loved you. He died for you because he wanted to be with you. And he died for you because he wants to give you life and life to the fullest. Listen, too many of us, we walk through life not really living. How many of you can resonate with me? You show up to work on Monday, and you an extra on the Walking Dead TV show, straight up. Life. I don't know what you came here searching for. I don't know if you came here searching for anything. But I do know this, that if you would open up your heart and give this thing a chance, you'll experience life like you've never experienced it before. True living. True life. The beautiful thing is this. Not only do we come alive in God, but every dead thing in our lives all of a sudden starts to come to life too. See, some of you are looking at your finances and you see a graveyard. Ooh. Some of you are looking at your relationships and you see a graveyard. Some of you are looking at your situation and you see a graveyard. You see a tomb. But when we come into the life of Jesus, all of a sudden that life that he gives us on the inside starts to root itself in every aspect of our lives, in our relationships, in our businesses, in our finances. All of a sudden the life of God starts spreading from an internal reality to an external reality. It manifests itself in a powerful way. See, every dead thing in your life comes alive in Jesus. I did not grow up having a great relationship with my dad. But as I continued to follow Jesus and find this life that I'd heard so much about, all of a sudden I found life in my relationship with him again. Every area of your life, every dead area. Listen, I don't know where you're at on this journey, on this spirit journey, but I do know that all of us can think of at least one area of our lives that we feel like is kind of dead. All of us can think of at least one place where we feel like, I can use life there. I can use life there. And I'm here to tell you that you won't find that life on your own. But you'll find it in the person of Jesus. This amazing man who so recklessly loved us so that we can be with him. So that we could experience life. I'm going to end my talk with a story that I believe should always go hand in hand with the gospel. And some of you have heard it before, but it's the gospel of Tangled, okay? I know. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this, but you know, in college, there's a movie that came out called Tangled. It's the story of Rapunzel. It's a Disney animated film. And for whatever reason, I decided I'm going to go see it by myself, a grown college kid. So I'm in the theater, it's a night showing, I'm like, no kid's gonna be here, cool. You know, I love Disney. I sat down, and then all these kids started coming in. And I remember a little girl was sitting in front of me, and she kind of looked at me funny. Anyway, the movie started, I didn't care. And as the movie is going on, I'm looking at this character, Rapunzel, in this animated Disney film called Tangled, and I'm like, that's me. I'm Rapunzel. Some of y'all ready to leave right now, but just follow me, okay? And I remember there were moments where I'm watching this. I'm like, man, that's my life. This is real. I'm Rapunzel. And there's a moment where I just started breaking down in tears and sobbing. The little girl in front of me was looking at me like, what the heck? The mom turned around too and like, what the heck? This grown college student in a Tangled film crying his eyes out. But I'll tell you why. Rapunzel was born into a royal family. She was the daughter of the king and the queen. But from a young age, before she could understand who she was, that evil witch took her, locked her in a tower, and taught her to be afraid of everything outside of the tower. And so little Rapunzel's growing up in this tower, being fed lies that if I go outside, I'm going to die. If I go outside, I am nothing. Like, I am weak. I'm to be afraid of everything. But every single year, the king, who's been longing to reunite with his daughter, still believes she's out there. And so every year, the king would gather his whole kingdom, and they would light up these lanterns and put them into the sky, hundreds of lanterns, hoping that one day their lost daughter would see the lanterns and something inside of her would remember who she truly is, that she is not an orphan child afraid of the world locked up in a tower, but that she is the daughter of the king. And so I'm watching this, and I'm like, dang, God, I'm that kid. I grew up not knowing that I am a son of the king, that I am royalty, that I am actually special in your kingdom. And I grew up learning to be afraid of everything, thinking that I'm worthless, thinking that I'm nothing, feeling insecure, feeling a lack of confidence. I grew up feeling that way. But all throughout my life, how many of you know that God has been throwing up lanterns in the sky to try to help me understand and realize who I truly am, to bring me back into the kingdom of God every single day? And what I want you to know is this, that God, whether you've ever met him or interacted with him or not, whether you feel far from him right now or not, whether you feel close, he's throwing up lanterns in your life every single moment. Not to control you, not to own you, but to love you. So that you'll realize that you are a daughter of the king. You are a son of the king, and you are royalty. You are loved. You are cherished. There is a father who's throwing up signs all throughout your life, all across the world. Even you coming here right now might be that lantern. And God is saying, I want you. I love you, I died for you, and now I want to be with you. If you would open your heart, here I am, and here is life as it's meant to be. You are not meant to live life locked up in a tower, afraid. You are meant to walk proudly with your head held high in the kingdom of God, in the love of God. He's drawing you near because he loves you. He's drawing you near because he wants to give you life. So stop looking for life among dead things. And let's find life where it originated. Life where it thrives the most in the person of Jesus. I want us to close our eyes. And we're going to do something here. And I know for some of you it's going to require some courage. But I sense that some of you, even as I was talking, maybe you didn't quite understand everything I was saying, but there was at least one moment where you thought to yourself, you know, the way that I'm living right now, it's not bad, but I don't really feel fully alive. And you thought to yourself, maybe what he's saying is true. Maybe if I would return to God, or maybe if I would give this God thing a chance, maybe I'll find real life. Because everything else, it's missed the mark. Everything else has left me empty. And listen, I'm not here to manipulate your emotions. I'm not here to preach at you. I just want to invite you, if you're curious, and you want to explore more about this God thing. You see these people here gathered every Sunday morning that jump and yell. Listen, I don't do it for the hype. None of us do it for the hype. None of us do it just because it's fun. We do it because we found life. And if that's you, and you might not know exactly what this might mean, but all you know is that I need life. There are dead areas where I need life. And I've never taken that moment to say, Jesus, I want to find my life in you. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. With every eye closed, no one's watching except me. But I want to extend another invitation. Because I sense that there are some of you in here, and you haven't been to church in a long time. And I don't care. There's no judgment on my end. And I want you to know that God doesn't judge you either. But what God is concerned with is this, that you feel far from him. But I want you to know that the reality is that you've never even walked an inch away from him. You might have tried, but he was there all along. See, some of you, you feel far from God. You feel distance. I want you to know that he's still there, and he's closer than you could ever imagine. And so my second invitation is to those who feel like, you know what? I've been far from God. I haven't been pursuing him. I haven't been openly going to church or spending time in community. My second invitation is to you. And maybe today God is saying, listen, you've tried it your way, and you could take as long as you need, but I'm here for you right now, and I have life for you right now. And so listen, if those any of those two invitations resonated with you, number one, you've never said, Jesus, I'm going to give this a chance, or God, I've been far away from you, and I want to make a decision to come back. That's you. I just want you to lift up your hands here in this room while no one is watching. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I want you to know that the love of God is here in this place. I see that hand. I see that hand. And listen, as one body, I want all of us to put our hands over our hearts. And we're going to pray this prayer together. And to be quite honest, this prayer isn't some magic spell or anything like that. It doesn't really do anything. But it's just a commitment, a verbal commitment that maybe I'm going to try this thing. Maybe I'm going to stop trying to look for life among dead things. Maybe I'm going to look for life in you, Jesus. And I want you to just pray this prayer with me, every single person in this room. Jesus, you came to give me life. And what separated me no longer separates me anymore. Jesus, I open my life to you. I give my heart to you. I want to know you. And I want to experience true life, true living found only in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.